And this is not his first time coming over, and I'm really excited that he is as well. He has believed the gospel. Him and his sister came to my home a couple months ago. And Pastor, I'm so much encouraged that I don't have to be in the restaurant as much as I was with this Bible and things. And one of the things I'm encouraged by is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Excited about being around more individuals in a one-on-one predicament to let them know, you know, that God is not holding a stain of sin over your head, and in you turn, you have to stop doing anything. And that word was committed to us,
right?
Us being those ambassadors for Christ. And I just want faith to know that I'm encouraged, and I know sometimes I'm so busy because of what school was doing and work was doing. I wasn't here every week, but God knows. When we know what we was, the position that we have and the agency is being an ambassador for Christ, when we take that on, we rejoice in the Lord together.
Amen. So, just want you guys to know, please keep me in prayer, and I'm excited.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I just praise the Lord for Brother Ron Dell's testimony there, and his opportunity to reach more people in his, you know, career choice there, as opposed to, you know, witness to the Lord, you know, in a commercial kitchen, and I think that we're like, oh, we can reach people with that. But just being in contact with the public and things like that, and getting rapport with people, being able to establish a relationship with them and things like that, it's just so much more of an opportunity for them to share the gospel and things like that. And
yeah, it's difficult to, when you're used to coming here and you can't come here and things like that, but,
you know, when you have a legitimate reason not to make it and things like that, then that's understandable. Because I remember I went through a period about 5 years ago there where my cousin had a, you know, brand new boat and things like that. And I think I played hooky from church 13 or 14 times that year, going out and things like that. And I'm glad that part is over and things like that, because I really wasn't able to be an effective testimony doing that. And you know, it was convenient for him, but it really, really wasn't convenient for me. And but I, after that year, I think I went out maybe two or three times the following year, and it, that's it. You know, I belong here. Just a blessing and things like that. That we have the fellowship of the body of Christ. I know when I was living on the other side of the state for 10 years, I going around because some other staffers oriented kind of churches and things like that for fellowship and then. But you know, when I always came back here at least 3 times a year for 2 picnics and for a Christmas play. And when I came back after being gone for 10 years, in a way it was like I never had been back. And there was just something. When you go to different conferences around the country and things like that, there's just a, you know, the Christians in both places, what the denominational brethren, the fellowship and the unity and the spirit really isn't there. No matter how nice these people might be, you know, they're, you know, known them and things like that or whatever, there's always, it's hard to put your finger on it, it's hard to describe them. The fellowship just is not the same. When you're fellowshipping with, you know, somebody with, you know, denominational baggage versus somebody that's a grace believer, there's a belief for sure. Simply that's the only way I can describe that. It's a shame, you know, that so many people in the valley and throughout the world and things like that aren't taking advantage of the opportunity that they have here or whatever. So I just pray, you know, that the truth is here and things like that, and I've with God, where one person pulled down the scoreboard and things like that. Just like Brother Rondell has an opportunity to reach people in his youth profession. We have an opportunity for people to stick their head through that door and come in and join us. We have the truth here we can share with that.
Praise God.
Yeah, I give me a prayer. I'm put together a booklet on speaking in tongues and looking at listening to Jordan and a few other places and stuff. I also was looking at a commentary by the Sarah and Marianne Manley from Dallas Sager Church. And she said something that was great. She says, in the scriptures over here, she says, I'd rather speak 5 words that I could preach rather than 10,000 words of my own tongue. He says the 5 words are Christ died for our sins. All right.
You can go with that.
Another link that together, but I'll tell you, that's right.
Amen. You know, yeah, those good 5 words.
Is a
absolutely.
Power of God right there.
Absolutely. Clear, Pastor Scott, you can open up the prayer.
Father, we thank you for another day of grace, salvation, and forgiveness. The work that was done on the cross of Calvary was so effective, and the work is also done. We pray for all the prayer offerings around this morning, those who are verbalized and those who are not verbalized, that you will be done in all those things. As we study the word this morning, it's a great truth that you can not only find in our lives, but we learn things to share with others. Go with great people to the table and watch your life. We offer you to come in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to have two verses. Our foundational verse will be the continuation. This is part four of a message I started maybe about 6 weeks ago. So it'll be part four. And what we want to do is we want to bring two verses together. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 13. And we're going to tie that in with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. So 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, Ephesians 2, verse 13. I'll give you a moment since we have two verses to get together there. We have it, say amen.
Amen.
I think people, some people still turn up for this.
Wait a moment.
Amen. We're going to start with Ephesians 2:13. Let's read. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. We're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. Let's read. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen.
Some of you may notice that this is these verses here, it's almost a prayer, it's almost a combination of a couple of things that I've been interjecting throughout these whole last four lessons that we've taught. It has to do with a few different things, so just sort of be fresh on your mind. I want to just highlight those things and kind of write them out of the way.
One of the things that we're going to be examining and taking a closer look at is the usage of this phraseology that we are so familiar with in Christ. We want to make sure we have a sound understanding of what this this phrase means, and as well as we want to dig a little deeper into our understanding or build upon our understanding on this topic of reconciliation. So this lesson will do both of those. It's going to go into a few other things if we have time. We're going to touch on the topic of resurrection and also judgment. So with that being said, we look at these two verses and we begin to see some things. And I want to begin to get your mind to focus on some things that we've already discussed. In fact, when we look at First Corinthians 15, I want to show you this particular area here that we're making a reference to. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22 says, For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We want to understand that. We want to be able to expound upon this truth that only the Apostle Paul brought forth in the Gospels, that only the Apostle Paul brought forth in the Word of God. And when we begin to have a greater understanding of this, we'll have a greater understanding of what God accomplished for us through Christ, especially as it pertains to proclaiming the Gospel and being effectual ministers of reconciliation. What does effectual mean? Because I want to throw out words that people are just not really
intended effect, applying what should be.
Absolutely. And the reason I use it is because it is a Bible term. Effectual means that you're going to get the desired result that God wants out of us. We're not just trying to be mediocre. We're trying to be express God's word, God's way, to the intent that individuals have an opportunity to grow to greater knowledge and understanding. Do you recognize that in this space we're putting off the old man and coming into the conformity of Christ every day? It's a transition that we're making. We're not being conformed to this world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the transformation continues to take place as long as you feed this and grow in the knowledge and grow in understanding. You're being greater. You're being greater, transformed into, conformed into the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. So we never begin to just look at, be complacent. We always want to challenge ourselves and get a greater understanding about some things. And we're just not going to say everything. We're not just going to continue to use the company line, so to speak. The company line, because you haven't studied it yourself, I'm just going to say what's being said about this. And I can't go any deeper than that. So I'm just going to continue to say what I hear everybody else saying. You see what I'm saying? And when the company line falls short of truth, we need to put away the company line and start saying what God said. You know, we all have our favorite teachers and different things like that, and that's great, you understand me. And I know for a fact I do. You know, you have people that you just can, you have a good connection of what they're saying, and they present it in a way that you understand it. You go, that was a I might not even agree with everything they say, but when they do say what I love the way they're putting it out. So that's all fine. But when we come to certain areas of Scripture, we have to begin to understand that. We have to say things the way God says them. You know, here's the thing that is said within the circles of people that understand sound doctrine, that you can't mix long grace. Can you mix long grace?
Not doctrinally.
Can long grace be mixed?
No.
No. It can't be mixed. Law is the process of faith plus work. Grace is
without
works, faith alone. So you have to understand that's the absolute truth. You can't mix long grace. But you can see in scriptures where the transition from things that seem to be attached to the law was still going on when the grace was going on. You kind of see some things that was happening. But you have to have an understanding how to discern and separate those things. I say that just to use that phrase just to go into this topic that we're talking about today. Just in Christ.
when you're really trying to understand the idea of reconciliation, and if reconciliation wasn't a big topic that we need to understand, I would have left this alone a long time ago. But when I found that so many people have been sidetracked and messed up by not properly understanding what reconciliation is, I said, we have to spend more time here. Because I understand, and mainly because one of my dear brothers got caught up with the reconciliation. The misunderstanding of reconciliation led them to believing that universal reconciliation was universal salvation. I don't know if you ever had a dear friend that y'all was close to, really, you know, stick your feet, so to speak, and then all of a sudden something knocks them off this journey that you're taking together. But if you can't identify with that, this is one of the reasons why I go so high, especially because, you know, I don't want to get into the history of everything that goes on at Great Family Bible Church, but this topic has a lot to do with our history now. This is a topic that has a lot to do with the total change of our history. We, you know, there's some things we can't reconnect to because this topic has been misunderstood. Reconciliation. And it's been misunderstood because of the misunderstanding of this phraseology in Christ. So I wanted to clean up that issue up so we never have to revisit that again. We won't never have to revisit this. Because the answer is in the Word of God. And if we attend ourselves to reading and study to show ourselves approved as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, even God will even reveal that unto us. And I believe that He has revealed it unto us. And because of that, we want to begin to go into some things and start sharing some things that we hope and pray will bless each and every one of us today. Let's go into this topic right here. First thing I want to start with, just based upon, and a lot of what I'm saying today is going to be based on what you should already know. Okay? You should know it based upon the last three lessons that we've done. We'll just build upon that. It says, in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For as in Adam all die." Now, I want to illustrate that to you. And I'm going to do it . This is going to be Adam dead in the earth. That's the earth. This is Adam dead. I want you to kind of grasp what we're doing here. You see this little nibbit here? This is Adam, okay? Now, we're going to make this illustration of in Adam all dying. Through procreation, everybody that's born after the seed of Adam, that includes all men, right? In Adam, all of us. This is a representation of all mankind and history as it's ticking on, right? All of us identify with Adam in what? Death. Because in Adam, what?
Oh,
right? You see that? This is what we have to know and understand. So here's some fundamental things that we have to come to an understanding of before we can even begin to build upon certain things. So we understand that in Adam, all die. In fact, we see a few verses here. Look at Romans 5 and 12. Romans 5, 12. It says it well as well. We just want to kind of like just build our case here. Romans 5, 12. Look what it says. And I want you to see, I actually want you to look at the board when we read the verses. I want you to see what we're saying. I don't stand at the board just for, I can't draw. I need to take a class in sketching or something because I'm drawing thick men and oblong circles and all kinds. So I really want you to understand when I draw these things, I'm really just so you can begin to picture it in your mind, and maybe in your mind you can formulate it to be a little prettier picture than what I would draw. But this is why I put it up there. So definitely try to pay attention. Now look what I'm saying here. This is an illustration of this verse. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, we want to see this one man. Where's this one man at? This is him, right? This Adam is the one that sin entered into the world from, right? But look what it goes on to say here. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death, how? By sin. So now we see that sin entered and then this death entered, and this is the death that is being represented here. Look what it says. So death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. So when I'm saying in Adam all sinned, and Adam all died, we're saying it based upon this verse and based upon the verse we read. Because of Adam, everybody else, this death has been a continual cycle, continual chain of events that happened in the lives of man. This is, we have to understand this in order to teach it well. We have to see, we want to see it so that we can really teach it and express it well. We want to go back to the first Adam because we know that first Adam is going to be a figure of what? That last Adam. And we're doing it, we have to have a greater understanding of what the first Adam and how he identifies with all humanity. So when we look at that last Adam, we're going to see how he identifies with all humanity, okay? So when we look at this, we recognize that sin came upon all men. Just like it makes a reference to here, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And see, we see that, and we recognize that, that is the case. All men come, the sin has come, and all men are recognized with that. But we talked about even more than that. We got a little deeper than that. And I wanted you to see this. During the course of history, this did not change. This situation did not change. But during the course of history, one of these individuals that was born spiritually dead and separated from God, so to speak, God found favor in him to a certain extent. I'm using this out of context to a certain extent. The screen doesn't show up as well. Trying to go through this quick. But God finds this favor in this individual named Abraham, right? And we're going to link him with another individual named Moses. Both had the same situation. But because of this special arrangement that God made with Abraham and Moses, one was this covenant of circumcision, and this other one was the law, it gave the people that were descendants of him an opportunity to have somewhat fellowship with God. We talked about this. I'm just kind of like going over it. You see that? So in this thing that God gave Abraham, and then Abraham confirms it all the way to the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision, the Mosaic covenant, which is the law. You know, those two things are the issues that gave the nation of Israel that opportunity or that life before God, because now he would be their God and they would be his people, so to speak. We talked about all this. This caused a division in humanity because these individuals were nigh to God. They weren't saved necessarily, you know, they had to endure to the end, but they at least had an opportunity to be nigh to God. And these individuals here that weren't a part of that were considered to be afar off. What was their name? What would they be referred to as? And that's the only word I want to hear, uncircumcision, okay? So now, the only reason I wanted to highlight that, because all I'm talking about today is this in Adam all die, right? Because in Adam all die, this did not, the religion that God gave Israel, it didn't change that for these individuals unless they did what? Okay. Endure to the end, right? So God gave them a means of escape, but it was based upon them of enduring to the end, doing what God purposed them to do. He wanted them to be a king, a priest, a holy nation, and all that. We come to find out that they did or did not do that. did or did not do that. So there was this division in mankind. We're just talking about what we talked about. There's division in humanity or division in Adam, but the case still remains that in Adam all died. There still was no victory that had been proclaimed over the grave. Because God's people, who he, and like I said, now I often talk about this, God was showing something that he wanted to do on the earth, and Satan was the whole time is trying to curtail what God is trying to do. Right? So we see that. The whole time, they don't change from the vantage point of them being in Adam. Just because you're a child of Abraham, guess what? Doesn't take you out of Adam. So this, they still had a problem. So when they reject God the Father, reject God the Son, reject God the Holy Spirit, right? This situation still remains the same. We talked about this, and I'm just saying this from the vantage point. If anybody listens to the video, they have benefit of going back over there. But I'm just saying it from the vantage point of trying to confirm to you what it means to be in Adam. Because now, even though they had the division, and all we're really trying to show there is that circumcision and uncircumcision, the circumcision and the uncircumcision status is still the same. They're both all dead in Adam. Because when we get to Romans 5, he says, and Adam all died, and that's the state of the case there. Last week, we even typed it in all the way to the point of, we typed it in all the way to the point of Romans 11. Let's go there. Romans 11. We don't get, this is an introductory information. We just need to get you to see here. Look what it says here, Romans 11, verse 31. And I'll actually just read 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So now, everybody here in this chain of Adam, the Bible refers to them being concluded in unbelief. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, because we just want to reiterate what we talked about last week. Reiterate this to a certain extent. Trying to show how we get here and why this characterization of all humanity still holds true. Because them being under the law and feeling that, it didn't change their spiritual position in Adam, so to speak. It says here, I'll read Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what?
Guilty
before God. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see this individuals all on this circle. We can take their little banner of Abraham and Moses off. Why can I take it off of them now? Because they're still in Adam, and it profits them nothing. It doesn't profit them anything. So now, at this point in history, what we've looked at up to this point, we realize that we can take this banner of Adam and Moses off of them, because the covenant of circumcision is not meaning any. Circumcision is not profiting them anything. And Jesus Christ took the law, and what did he do with it? Nailed it to the cross. So everything that was true about time past when they was nigh and had an opportunity to live up to God, all of that is now forfeited, and God has all the humanity back on this same playing field all over again. You see where we come to? I hope you see where I'm coming, because if not, y'all, this is not going to make no sense to you. This is what it climaxed to. So when we go over to Ephesians, the second chapter, we now see humanity all guilty before God. Israel guilty before God because at the stoning of Stephen, it was their third rejection. They rejected God the Father, God the Son. They rejected God the Holy Spirit. Now remaineth no more hope in them. They were in danger of what? Internal judgment. They're in danger of it. They can't go back to the law or the letter because there's no law or letter there. Jesus Christ nailed it to the cross. So now this is, in essence, what God is saying. He's concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all men. We need to know the details of this. This is what's unexpected. This is what answers all those little nooks and crannies about people's questions and not understanding fully what Christ did. Because when you don't understand fully what Christ did, you start saying things that don't apply to members of the body of Christ, because Jesus Christ took care of it for them over 2,000 years ago. And it was all the operation of God. It didn't have anything to do with them trying to do something. So when I see this Adam, when I understand this Adam, I realize that the Bible talks about this last Adam that was going to come. And this last Adam in verse 15, chapter 15 of Romans, 1 Corinthians, it says, for as in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, right? He says, so also in Christ, you see what it says? Shall what? All be made alive. So now, this is what I want you to see. When you're talking about, turn back to Ephesians 2. I want you to literally see this. Now, when we understand Ephesians 2, when it says in verse 13, actually, it says, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You have to understand that by virtue of what Christ accomplished, the dynamic of this is going to change. The dynamic of this is going to change. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5. Look at verse 14. Second Corinthians 5:14. So many verses that sometimes we read this verse quite a bit. Look what it says here. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. You know what I use that verse for 90% of the time, the last 15 years? The love of Christ constrains us, right? And that's what my focus is on, because our motivation today is the love of Christ. And that is truly why that's the truth in that verse. But there's another truth in this same verse that you cannot overlook. It speaks just as louder than the love of Christ that constrains us. Look what it says here. And I don't hear nobody talking about this. Look at the truth that it proclaims here. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, first of all, who is that one? Christ died for all. For the love of Christ constrains us, because he does judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? Yeah. Something happened right here. The identity that Adam had, the first Adam had, and all the way from the beginning, is now swallowed up in the identity of Christ. Christ does something to take over everything that now your death identification now, because Jesus Christ came as a human being and suffered that death as well. Now, instead of just being identified in Christ, in Adam, you're now transferred over into the last Adam. The transfer is made here. You're not just in Adam. This last Adam's death is what mankind identifies with now. Now you have to see this. This is a beautiful illustration here. It's a beautiful illustration of what God did. Look over here in 1 Timothy 2. So we talk about this quite a bit. 1 Timothy 2. All these verses right here, but you have to really look at them and put them together. 1 Timothy 2. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And I read 4, 5, 6 because it's pertaining to salvation.
He says, who will have all men to be saved, right? And come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who? See, we identify with the man Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about we as believers. I'm talking about all humanity identified with the man Christ Jesus, because it's the man Christ Jesus that was just like the man Adam, because Adam simply means man. Adam means man. So the man Christ Jesus is where everybody identifies with. So when you're talking about you're in the last Adam, you just simply talking about you're identified with Christ from that vantage point. That's all mankind, because of what Christ actually accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Look what it says here. This is the message for the extension to a non-believer. This is what we preach to them. Look what it says in verse 6 here. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be what? You see, this ransom that he paid for all was a payment for his acquisition of all mankind. The Bible says it like this. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. And this is one of the reasons why you have to use all of the Bible, because you have to see, and then you bring it back within the context of what Paul says. But you have to really understand it, because like I told you, when Paul writes his letter, he's writing to believers. So he's writing it, and all he's saying is, oh, this is true about me because I'm a believer. But you don't realize that it's true about you before you believe it. And this is what we're going to show here. Look at 2 Peter 2. No, 1 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. My fault. 2 Peter 2. Verse 1. Look what it says here. It's a truth in here that we want to see it being a truth about something that was done. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves what?
What do you think I might be trying to pull out of this verse?
The Lord that bought them.
Amen. That bought them. Do you realize that the purchase was made not just because you believe, but God bought everybody by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid in the ransom that he paid? So now you're his property now. Whether you decide to believe or not believe, you are Christ. You belong to Christ. Because he paid for it. He bought you. It says this in the Pauline epistles, but it says it, and you only understand it from the vantage point of being saved. Look over here at 1 Corinthians 7:20. 1 Corinthians 7:20. But I want to go outside this. Are you using verses up? No, same truth. But I just wanted to make people recognize that the purchase was made for all mankind. You just wasn't purchased because you believed, and now God bought you with his blood. He bought everybody. Because he's the last Adam, so he has to identify with all mankind. You see that? So the same truth is conveyed here in 7:20. Look what it says here. Second Corinthians. Hate when I do that.
Is it 6:20, Pastor?
Is it fall with the Christ? Yes. 1 Corinthians 6:20?
Yes, sir.
My fault. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Last verse of the chapter. Look what it says here. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. What? Which are God. What's the point I'm trying to bring out in there? That all of humanity, from the beginning to the end, has been bought with the price. Now, I want to just start showing you why that's true. Because somebody identified themselves with humanity. Just like this first Adam back here, and everybody identified with him,
Now this last Adam comes in, and he takes it all. He takes over all that the first Adam had. For the sake, because he purchased them with his own blood. I want you to see this. The same way that that was done here, Jesus Christ purchased everybody with his own blood, and now he becomes a human, you know, he takes on humanity himself. Now let's go through a couple of verses here just to try to verify some things that I want to make reference to here. I want you to take a look back at the cross. I'm kind of getting all over. I hope you can stay stay with the Bible, because I need to use these verses and actually to draw this picture. Hopefully we have getting to some smooth ground. We're kind of like flying right now, and it's kind of turbulent, kind of rough sailing, but just stay with me. We'll get to where we're trying to go. Luke 23 and 46 is a very important verse. Luke 23 and 46. All right, something all over the place. Luke 23 and 46. Look what it says here. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands what? I commend thy spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Okay? There's some things that happen right here, Jesus Christ on the cross, that we have to recognize, all right? When Jesus Christ is standing there on the cross and he says, Father, into thine hand, I commend my spirit. That's a very important truth right there. It's a very important point in history. Because at this point, the spirit that is within Jesus Christ is in fact the spirit of the Father. We know that? We realize that? It's the spirit of the Father, because he came here, he does the will of the Father. The spirit of the Father, the spirit of the living God is the spirit that resided in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ surrenders that or commends that spirit back to him, now he totally identifies 100% with what? Not only man, but what? Sinful man, fallen man. This is where the connection starts. Okay? We didn't know anything about that until due time. No writer said it chronologically in order. Paul lets us know that that's what happens back then. So now when we realize that he surrenders that spirit, and he identifies with sinful mankind 100% right there, and that's what that Corinthians passage is talking about, that if one died for all, then all were dead. All were dead. He even experienced death. You know what the significance about that is? He was separated from the Father. That's the spiritual aspect of the death that we talked about, that he experienced before he died. Now, some of you should know this. Why was it so necessary for Jesus Christ, the just one, to take on the sins of all mankind? Because without it, what? What is
Jesus?
There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Why? Jesus Christ standing here on the cross, 100% sinless. He commends his Father. He commends to God his Spirit. Amen. All of that's true. He's standing here still 100% sinless, commending his Spirit to the Father. He doesn't have any of his own sin. Without any sin, he cannot experience what? Because the wages of... So he doesn't have any sin. So whose sin did he take on? He took on all the Adam's sin, but all the sin of the world. This is how we identify. This is why he's the last Adam. This is why all mankind has identified with him. This is why we don't struggle with saying when Christ is the last Adam, that in Christ this is true about mankind. You grasp this? So now Jesus Christ sitting up here, Father, into thy hands, I commend thy spirit. Then Paul lets us know that when we were yet without sin, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how it is. So God, the sin of the world on Jesus Christ, and now Jesus Christ can get into hell, but when he goes to hell, he's not going to hell based upon his sin. He's getting the entrance into hell because of our sin. You see that? Because he goes to hell, the crude illustration, the entry to hell is sin. That's how we get sin. These that bag is there, come to find out, he's righteous. So because he pays for our sin debt, God the Father recognizes from up here, yes, the sin is paid, but you can't keep my son down there because my son is sinless. So because of that, he resurrects. But he made the satisfactory payment. This is the propitiation that was made. This is why you have to go to John to say that, look at the turn to John, first John. I just want you to see it, because when you see it, it's like medicine. I know I'm taking a lot of little steps here. First John 2. First John 2. 2. Look what it says here. 1 John 2, 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That's talking about them in the age to come. But look what he says. And not for our sins only, but what? But for the sins of the whole world. Interdispensational truth. He was satisfactorily paid for everybody's sins. That's why everybody identified with this Christ. This is what the last Adam office is, to get everybody back together, all reconciled in one, both uncircumcision and circumcision, all in Christ. Because he fulfilled the requirement of the law on your behalf. And because he fulfilled the requirement of the law, he can now nail it to his cross. So now, instead of just the circumcision being nigh to God, every mankind, every man is nigh to God now. This is why Ephesians 2 says, I hope you see it a little different now. Turn back to Ephesians. I hope you see it just a little different now. This is why Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So now we see, we recognize when he's using the verbiage of in Christ here, we have to start looking at this in Christ a little differently. Because every time you see in Christ, not talking about necessarily saved individuals, talking about individuals that have been bought with the Christ. And God want them all. Let's have a little fun. Let's go over to Romans 14 now. Romans 14. You understand that?
Yeah.
Let's go a little further. Heard one person. That's good. I only got one. Somebody's problem. Romans 14:7. Got a little incident with circumcision and uncircumcision. Phase and out right here, because one person is doing one thing and another person is doing another thing. But he stopped. He splits this conversation and he stops it right in the tracks right here. He says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Everybody look at that. They were saying from the man's point of just living and dying, so to speak. But I want to share something with you here. This is a very, very important truth when you understand what Christ has done. All of this is about to be made reference to what was accomplished on Calvary's cross. Okay? Look what he's saying here. Look how he ties it into the cross. He says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, what?
Yeah.
You have to understand this. You have to understand what it means to live. To live, it simply means a person that believed and was quickened to receive life. Death is simply a person that does not believe before they die. Well, it's your choice whether you're going to believe or not. Whether we live or die, don't make a difference. If you go to heaven or hell, it doesn't make a difference. You still are the Lord's property. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You're the Lord's property because you've been bought with a price. You've been purchased with his own blood. We're not talking about going to heaven and hell here. We're talking about you belong to the Lord. So if you want to practice Muslim or Islam or Buddhist and all that stuff, you can do it if you very well choose. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. Not going to stand before Buddha, Muhammad, and none. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Why? Because he purchased you with his very own blood. He did that for all mankind. We grasp this? Go ahead and what did it say?
For to this end, Christ will die.
Amen. We're going to go there. That's right. We're going all the way down. We want to see. We're looking at this. We're looking at it from the vantage point of what we see on this board. You see this? So, we're talking about for whether we live, we die. Or whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether it says we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You see that? So, at the end of the day, you're the Lord. The Lord's going to do what he very well choose based upon the decision you make, whether you believe or not. But you're the Lord's property, right? So verse 9, he says, for this end Christ both died and rose. See, this is what it was. Died and rose. See the illustration. He did this so that he could be that new representation of mankind. I got you now. I got you back. How did I get you back? I purchased you with my own blood. Don't you see it? I paid for you. You're mine. So when you're talking about being in Christ, Christ represents you from the vantage point that you identify with his death. He has you. Because if one died for all, then all were dead. This is what Christ did. This is how Christ recaptured the aspect of being able to judge all mankind. We'll get into that in a moment. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both to the... Let me get to illustrating the dead and the living yet, but that's what I want to show you. The dead, talking about spiritually dead, and the living, the spiritually living. Not talking about somebody on earth living and somebody in the grave dead. You're talking about that great day. That's why Jesus Christ is going to be able to do both. You see that? Am I going to read the 10-11? Because we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that. But in fact, I go to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account unto what? Unto God. So we see that all of this is done for the purpose of Jesus Christ himself purchasing us back to God. This is what he has. We now are reconciled to Christ, but something is still missing. Something is still missing. This is one aspect. This is that reconciliation that is talked about in Ephesians 2. How he got both Jew and Gentile, how he got both circumcision and uncircumcision all together back into himself. That gives them now this opportunity that they have now to experience the salvation of God. And this is something that we want to know and take a look at. Time's getting away from me. Let's turn over to Colossians. I want to start going through some of this information here. Colossians here. This is beautiful. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. Look what it says here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Look who he's talking about here. Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones, dominions, or powers, or principalities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. Now, okay, we got that, right? Now look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, The firstborn. Now, this is where we get into something a little bit different. Look what he says. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what?
So now I want you to see something here.
Jesus Christ is preeminent because he now sets this standard and this measuring stick before God. What he does, he's going to be preeminent that I have to make this a little better here. I just wrote that up here, but I want you to see what that represents. I'm writing God up here. Right? I'm writing Christ here. So now when you're talking about Christ being the first, he actually physically resurrected and they saw him being taken up. You remember that? In Acts what? Well, Acts 1, right? They physically seen him get a resurrected body and be taken up into the heavens. He's the first of his kind to do that. But he sets an example for all of those that might believe this resurrection that we hope for. Look what it goes on to say here. And is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? Preeminence. This is what Christ has accomplished for mankind, and when you believe, this is the example that is going to that it plans to set up for you and I. Look at Colossians 2 now. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. I'm gonna read this just to see if you can we can say something and you grab what we're saying. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. What does a person have to do to be complete in Christ? What's the one thing he has to do? Believe the gospel. Okay, right. So now you see this representation of Christ here? When you believe the gospel, you take on that image. Does everybody have it? When you believe the gospel, you take on this image of Christ. Look what it goes on to say. In whom also ye are circumcised, look at verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the bodies of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is a beautiful truth here. You're going to put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, so many people, when they look at that, they don't quite understand what that is because that's a Pauline truth exclusively. And the circumcision that he's making a reference to is performed by Christ. Look what it goes on to say. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. I want you to see something. When you believe that gospel and identify with Christ, you then are what the Bible refers to as buried. Give you a lot of information. I hope you just keep saying.
You then are what the Bible refers to as buried with him.
You said what you believe, now you go to a greater identification with Christ because now you're just not in Christ dead, you and Christ made alive.
It's a difference. You see what we're saying here? So now once you believe, you're not just reconciled of your sin being paid for, but now you've not only overcame sin, you've also overcome death.
These people still spiritually dead. Sin's taken care of.
But that's only partial. What that reconciliation was just to get all humanity back together because Christ paid for your sin. So that was taken care of. But they didn't have life.
But once you believed the gospel, some things became true about you. And this Bible is very clear about this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So look what God does. God takes you, identifies with you, and seats you in what? Heavenly places in Christ. That's why the Bible lets us know that what? Our citizenship. Did we take our flesh to heaven yet? But that's where we're seated with Christ in heaven. And this is what we want to know and understand, because the Bible is very clear on what has been accomplished. Look what it says in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened what? Where? Together with him. Where is he at? In heavenly places, right? So you see what this is what happened when you believe. These non-believers can't boast that. I just want you to see what happened. They completed reconciliation.
I want to read the rest of this. Because, let me read the rest of this, and then I want to make a straight jump over to 2 Corinthians 5. Because if you see this, now you should be able to see what happened in 2 Corinthians 5. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. So now I want to read this in light of what we know now and what we see now. 2 Corinthians 5. Start at this verse 15. Because now as I'm reading, I want you to see it and visualize it on the board. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth what? We don't know Christ after the flesh, because that's not where we met him. We met him and identified with Pharaoh, and has been risen and ascended with him in heavenly places. Do you see that? Where we at here? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. But this is where I want to get to here. It says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Who has the ministry of reconciliation on this board? What color? Every individual that's been saved now has the ministry of reconciliation. You see that? Okay. So now that every individual that's been saved has the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. So now God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And see, and it's important that you understand that what God did in Christ, he says he's reconciled the world unto.
I'm going to just throw this one away.
Unto simply means not. He reconciled the world unto himself in Christ. Not finished yet, though. As it says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How did he get them this far? How did he get them this far that they had this this identity with Christ? Absolutely. So they identify with death by that's how they identify with the man Jesus Christ here. In his humanity, they identified because for one died, all were dead, right? So he goes on there. Look what he says here. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. So now they're without sin. I mean, he's not imputing any sins unto them for the purpose of making this reconciliation. He says, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you
by us, we pray for it. Pray you in Christ's stead, be ye what? This is where individuals are reconciled to God. That took place once you believed. Remember we talked about the reconciliation, twofold reconciliation. One portion of it was to take care of your sin problem. The next portion of it was to take care of the death problem. Once they believed, he quickened them, gave them life, and now they're here in this position. Now, let's go back to Colossians 3. Now we're in Colossians 3. Verse 1, we'll start there. If ye then be risen with Christ, now we see, can we visualize that? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's why we made this, because this is what we need to see in contrast to our where we were in time past, right? Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Now look what it goes on to say here. For ye are dead, and your life is hid where? So you reconcile to God. This is where your life is hid here. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at another verse that's going to coincide right with that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh here on earth, I live it by the faith of the operation of God. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we are not, and this is a truth that a lot of us get away from. Anytime we are doing anything for the purpose of God, it's no longer us. Christ in us. Because we're dead, and our life is here with Christ in God. So God now gave his life for us to give his life to us so that he can live his life through us. And that concludes the spiritual circumcision of the flesh made without hands. That's the circumcision of Christ, because God is not going to allow us to live in the flesh here. Turn to Romans 7:25. Let's look at the illustration now. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but what? Why, do you see why now you're not punished for the flesh, the law of sin still working in you? Because what has happened in Colossians is very clear. It says that the circumcision made that a moot point, a null and void point. That's no longer the situation or the status that we are in. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Damn, it's time. I'm just going to start throwing verses now to show you the illustration. Going a little over today, just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now look and understand this. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to do what? The moment you believe, you were baptized into Christ. And the thing you need to know is that you've been made to drink. You know why that's so important? Because it's one thing to be in Christ. Right? It's one thing. But see what happened with us when we believed, we were made to drink of this Spirit. So now, not only am I in Christ, but now Christ is, he's in me. Because I've been made to drink of that Spirit. And because now I've been made to drink of that Spirit, now the Word of God lets us know in Colossians that the mystery is that Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So, we'll go there very briefly, though, just so you'll see and understand what we're making a reference to.
verse 127, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. So now that's what makes us inspectors depart in Christ. It's not enough just to say you're in Christ, but now it's Christ in you. See, there's some individuals that's in Christ. If you look at Romans 8 and 1, you just read them now because I want you to read them in light of what we understand. You should be able to see some things. You should be able to see some things. It's not enough just to say that. And when you fall short, and I'm not going to browbeat anybody who still, you know, just says it and leaves it there, but I know that there's a few more details that they might be made known. Look what it says. This is why we jumped up and down on Romans 8:1 last week, because we needed to see that contrast. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, right? But not just enough to leave it here, because here they're in Christ Jesus. Are all of them saved here? Does condemnation coming on any of these if they don't believe before they die? Right? So there is condemnation, but the verse cleans it up. The verse makes it true. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see what happened here? There's a difference in understanding that not only can you just, you have to know more than just saying you're in Christ, because in Christ simply means that now you've been made nigh unto God to receive salvation apart from works. That's what nigh means. The work aspect you don't have to do, because Jesus Christ did that 100% for us. He bared that in his own flesh. He made the sacrifice for it. He never lost to the cross. So you're not, now you're not stacking up offenses against God, because God doesn't have you under the law. God is not imputing your trespasses unto you. All that's left for you to do, no, nothing in your way, no barriers. All you need to do to be reconciled to God now is to believe the gospel. Now let's deal with this very briefly, this last issue. We're almost time to go. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I know I went all the way around the block to try to just explain, but I just want you to see it. I want somebody to be able to actually stand up here and illustrate and express what God did on our behalf. Because it is a beautiful truth. So now, when this all of this is said, this is all that it's stating. So when we go back and begin to see 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, it doesn't throw us off. This was the verse that was a major hiccup to some individuals. Look what it says here. For since by man came death, by man, it says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So this is the man that death came by. That's Adam. Simply means man. So when he uses man, it's simply meaning Adam, right? And then because death came by, so now by man is going to come what? The resurrection of the dead. So the first Adam brought forth the death. All men die, and because God used the man for that, he's going to use the man that all be resurrected, or all be made alive. So this made alive doesn't mean salvation. This made alive means that one day you're going to have to stand up before your Lord and be judged. It's talking about judgment now. It's talking about the fact that Christ stands up. That's why when you look over there at Romans, the 14th chapter, it's talking about every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Because it knows when it goes to talk about God giving Jesus Christ the reign, it gives him the ability to judge. Now, we looked at this before. We have to go outside the text just a little bit. Well, John 5. John 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 5. Almost finished. I'm just going to hit this real quick because I think you should see enough of it that we have made our point here. Okay? Now look at what it says. I'm going to start at verse 25, talking about Jesus Christ. All scripture is given for us. I'm given for us. Look what it says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, hath he given to the Son
to have life in himself. In the dispensation of the grace of God, does the Son have life in himself? In the dispensation of the grace of God, does the Son, Jesus Christ, have life in himself?
Yes.
Why? How do we know that? What does he cause? We talk about him having life in himself. How do we know he has? And this talking about having the ability to give life. What does he cause? What is his office?
The quickening spirit.
The first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. That means he had the ability to give life. He can call things back to life. And look what it says here. For as the Father hath life in himself, hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now look what he says. And hath given him the authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. So when you just talk about resurrection, you're just talking about bringing somebody back to judgment. Not just, but that's part of that. So when you talk about made alive, don't get all, yeah, we made alive, we in Christ, we didn't know. Made alive, if you ain't believe the gospel, you're in trouble when you're made alive. When these people that didn't believe the gospel are made alive again, when they made alive, they're not being made alive to go and spend eternity with God. They're going to be made alive for judgment. Let's go a little further here. He says, verse 28, marvel not at this hour, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil on what? Unto the resurrection of damnation. Being made alive is not salvation. So in Christ all will be made alive. It's still talking about this Christ. It's talking about the Christ that identifies with all mankind because he purchased you with his own blood. And if you don't believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day before you died, you're going to be brought alive, but not to go to be with God in eternity and get a new glorified body. You're going to be brought alive so that he can judge you and tell you why you didn't accept the sacrifice that he made on your behalf, and you're going to have to spend eternal damnation in the lake of fire. This is what this passage of scripture is talking about. This is what it means when we talk about in Christ from that vantage point. We do not want to mix up the understanding of what in Christ means, because I have seen how it has caused a lot of people calamity to think that being in Christ, every time you see in Christ, it's talking about salvation. Because if it's talking about salvation, you cannot reconcile half of these verses and say that everybody's not saved. If in Christ means that everybody is saved every time you, if in Christ means salvation every time you see it, everybody will be saved. I just hope you see that. In that passage in Ephesians, if it's talking about some people being saved, if that salvation passage, everybody's experienced. If it's talking about being made alive here in this last passage in 1 Corinthians, everybody will be saved. It's not talking about that. It's talking about these individuals that are in Christ here, that have not, whether they believed or not. These individuals, when they do, they're going to be made alive too, but they're going to be made alive for what? No, they're in the red. They believe. When they're made alive, there's going to be a particular day that's going to happen with that. The first fruit. In fact, we talked about it right here. When Jesus Christ comes back and catches us up together with him, it's going to be instantaneously. You're going to receive your glorified body. He's going to make you alive. You're going to receive even those that are in the grave. There's another one, another judgment when he resurrects people. It's not going to be so pretty. He's going to make them alive too. It's going to be a reality when you're standing before God and didn't accept what his Son Jesus Christ provided for you on Calvary's cross. You thought your own works were sufficient. You thought your religion was sufficient. You thought good works, good deeds was sufficient. Any comments or questions? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, that was beautiful. And you get more and more.
Don't play that, brother.
hear you.
It was something to do with somebody.
Okay. Anybody else have a problem with the question?
Joyce Moyer is talking about Christ and she got a lot of slack.
I don't follow Joyce Meyer, so I guess some people don't feel as though Christ went to hell. What part, you know, because hell was split up in two different portions at that particular time. One portion was torment, and the other portion was Abraham's bosom. Maybe they perceived that he's talking about he went to went to torment. I don't follow her enough to really know what they were talking about. Go ahead. I got you.
Mine was when I first came into the ministry was this. When the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did on the cross, he had to separate himself. His biggest thing was, when he went up into the mountains to pray, he had to get ready to go to his death. But my point is, I said, wow, he had to, he never did. He had to separate himself from God. But he never did. So I said, but that was the biggest thing he had to do. To separate himself.
Yeah, that's what he was turmoiling about. Remember, it says, Father, if you could remove this cup.
Yeah.
If he didn't, that's what he was sweating blood about. He didn't want to experience that separation from God. He didn't care about the nails and all of that. Hold that for a second. You understand that?
And he never did that. So that would have been hard for him not to come. Because he's been connected to somebody we don't want to. Because I don't know what it is to separate myself.
Yeah.
That's just a human nature.
Right. Yeah.
But I always thought about that. I said, wow, yeah, it's a separate yourself. I do all those things my father did. So that was the biggest thing. So there had to be a lot of love for,
amen,
for the creation that he that God did. But for Adam,
that's right.
And Adam said it was good. God said it was good. So what does that mean?
You just went somewhere else where God said it was good.
Man, I'm talking about. It was his creation.
And God said it was good. After God did all that he did, God said that it was good. That summarizes it in a nutshell, pretty much.
So, did he know that man was going to mess up?
Absolutely.
Well, yeah, because he's all alone.
Absolutely.
Because I was trying to put that with him, with God, the Lord Jesus Christ separation from
different events. So
I know, but that was.
I wanted to touch back on what you were making a reference to, because I didn't show Bible for talking about Jesus went to hell, and you said that. I just want to show where that idea comes in from. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, says, but unto every one of us, I won't even go there. It says, verse 8 in Ephesians 4, wherefore he saith, he which, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? So when I do that, that's what I'm making a reference to. Jesus Christ descending into the lower parts of the earth.
He took it one step further. He's an exact spiritual.
well, dying spiritually, he surrendered his spirit to God.
He surrendered his spirit to God. His spirit is gone. He takes on the sin of all mankind. He takes on the sin of all mankind, identified with us. This is this identity factor. But the reason he has sin is not because he performed it. The reason he has sin is because he's carrying yours and mine and his. So he gets into hell, or he gets into the abyss or the lower depth, because that's what that's where you go anyway when you die. So this is what allows him to die. But when he gets down there, he's found without sin, because the sin that he has is not his own. It's the sin of the world. See, so from that vantage point, this is what we're making a reference to when we talk about Jesus Christ going to hell. Not like he did something bad and he needs to be punished, but he went to hell for our sake, because of our sin. Minister Rydell, you had your hand up.
If this speaks volumes to the dispensation of the grace of God and exalting the love, Christ's love for us. I love when you had us investigate again 2 Corinthians 5:14.
Mm-hmm.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. What he did to identify himself as the last Adam, and then his love toward us, it almost caused me to shake. It's so rich.
Amen.
But at the same time, it also causes for me to see Romans 1 in a clearer picture concerning man, and Romans 2, where it talks about Israel and them despising even the goodness of God, his long suffering. Romans 1, I want to say verse 30, talks about man being haters of God.
Amen.
For those who will be at that second death, not made alive, but still not quickened, but still in Christ, it will speak volumes about the rejection that they have toward God expressing his love towards mankind.
Absolutely. Amen. That's a great verse as well. Amen.
Going back to very exciting. In Matthew 28:18, it says, his name is taken to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth.
Amen.
So what I'm thinking of is, if there is still somebody in Adam, then Christ would have to share some of the power with Adam.
Amen.
And that would make sense.
Absolutely.
So it makes sense to me that up until the cross, Adam had the power.
Yes, Adam had the power. And Adam represents that.
Right. Adam has a representation of it. But now that Christ did what he did, he has all power. So he has power over whatever power Adam is. Yes, he's great at it.
And that's why, and when we talk about in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive, in order for all to be made alive, he had to first capture all that Adam had.
Yeah.
He just totally, the last Adam totally just swallowed up everything the first Adam had. And he caused everybody to identify with himself when he took on death. Just like they were found with the first Adam, now instead of identifying with the first Adam, now you identify with me. But he didn't give you any hope. I give you hope of resurrection, because I am the resurrection. You see what I'm saying?
If he didn't do that, then he wouldn't have all power.
And the grave would still have victory. Absolutely. And people would still be destined to hell with no hope of resurrection, to be judged or to go to eternal life, because this would still be the hope. This is why Abraham's bosom was down here. And they still could, because death, they could not be. Sin wasn't taken care of.
Yeah.
You see? So all of that ties right in together. Go ahead.
I believe the reason why a lot of people can't understand it is because they don't understand what Christ died for. When you begin to think that Christ died for your sins that he committed since you were born,
then you're looking at the death. You're looking at what Christ paid for in the wrong light.
Amen.
He died for what Adam does, not for what we consider sin today.
Mm-hmm.
Not what we're doing day to day that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
People believe that he died for those sins.
Amen.
Yeah, and see the beauty in that, people, and look how misguided that is. If you're thinking that God is dying for your day-to-day sin, you reject the notion or the truth that Jesus Christ took care of that sin, and he nailed the law to the cross, and he's not imputing those sins to you anyway. See, all that goes hand in hand. If I think that you're taking care of my sin, and that's what everybody, you're right, everybody thinking that he took care of my sin. No, those sins were taken care of over 2,000 when Jesus Christ died for him. That's why you're not committing another offense before God. Because if you commit another offense before God, the only way you can be forgiven or saved for that could be paid for is that Jesus Christ would have to go back to the cross and die all over again. But once he fixed it, he sealed it where you can't make another offense against him that would require you needing to be your propitiation or your ransom being paid for again.
Your righteousness is not wrapped up in what you do, it's in what he does, and you being in him.
Amen.
So now I no longer try to please Christ for salvation. I try to please Christ because I'm saved.
Amen. I'm not trying to stay saved by my works.
Right.
I'm trying to do something as it pertains to righteous work because of the salvation that I am. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty Spirit. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that you've given us to study your word. Lord, we pray that something was said today that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us in Christ. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know,